from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
This particular psalm is a very significant messianic psalm. In fact, it is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more than any other psalm. Jesus directly applied it to himself as the Messiah in one of his many conflicts with the religious leaders in Israel. Therefore, it is a psalm that is an extremely important one. It presents important information about the person and the work of the Messiah.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, Our Victorious Priestly King. In the 1950s, T.H. White published his novel, The Once and Future King, based on the legend of King Arthur. But there's only one ruler in history who can truly be called the once and future king, and he is no mere legend. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God, our Messiah, and the eternal King of heaven and earth. He is coming again to make his enemies his footstool, banish all sin, evil, and suffering from his realm, and establish his everlasting kingdom of peace and glory. The scripture text for today's message is from Psalm 110. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Our Victorious Priestly King, Part 1.
As you're probably familiar, Psalm 110 is a very important messianic psalm. And let's just read the psalm. We're going to especially think about the first four verses, but touch on the others as well. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again that at that moment in history, that child of the lineage of David, who was also David's Lord, was born. And that he is our victorious priestly king, as well as the final and ultimate prophet. In Jesus' name, amen. This particular psalm, as we mentioned, is a very significant messianic psalm. In fact, it is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more than any other psalm, 24 times in total, and there's a couple of places where it could be alluded to that may or may not be a direct reference to this psalm, but very similar ideas. Jesus directly applied it to himself as the Messiah in one of his many conflicts with the religious leaders in Israel. Therefore, it is a psalm that is an extremely important one for its theological content in a variety of settings in the New Testament. It presents important information about the person and the work of the Messiah. We're going to focus this morning particularly on the first half of the psalm, but the last half simply feeds into that, providing more information. As is often the case, critical scholarship has attacked the authorship of the psalm. It's often looked at as simply a collection of perhaps prominent persons in Israel. It's been assigned anyone from Abraham to Judas Maccabee. Sometimes it's said to have been written by a court poet. However, Jesus himself affirmed David's authorship of the psalm and based much of his application of the psalm on the fact of David's authorship. Remember in speaking to the Pharisees, religious leaders, in Matthew 22, in verses 43 to 45, well, in 42, he says, "What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I put thine enemies under thy feet'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare him from that day ask him another question. What's particularly important about that in terms of authorship is that Jesus himself said David wrote it. He said, "Much of my application of this psalm to myself as the Messiah is based on David's authorship, writing in the Spirit prophetically." Also, Hebrews 7:21 to 22 states that the statement was spoken to the coming Messiah. So it was spoken in eternity to the Messiah. Writing about modern critical arguments against Davidic authorship based on their new great insight into the Old Testament, Derek Kidner writes, "Our Lord and the apostles, as understood, were denied this insight." James Smith makes a good comment. He said, "To deny either Davidic authorship or messianic interpretation is to call into question the intelligence and or the authority of Jesus of Nazareth." If we believe Jesus, we should affirm that David wrote the psalm, and simply there. And since no specific event is mentioned in the psalm in David's life, a particular trial or attack or problem, David is functioning as a prophet and providing important prophetic information about the promised Messiah. The psalm presents the Messiah as both a priest and a king. We see in the very beginning, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." And then in verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Remember that in the Old Testament, there were three offices, the prophet, the priest, and the king. These offices foreshadowed the work of the Messiah and found their ultimate and final fulfillment in the person of the Messiah. Now, Jesus was the final and ultimate prophet and priest and king. Now, sometimes these offices were combined together. I just mentioned David. He is certainly a king in Israel. He is also called a prophet. For example, in Peter's a Pentecost sermon in Acts 2. He said, because he was a prophet, he spoke of the resurrection. Moses functioned as a priest and as a prophet. And you see certain combinations like that. However, the offices of priest and king were always separate, with only one exception in the Old Testament, in the person of Melchizedek, somewhat of the mysterious figure, a member that we don't know much about, who meets Abraham when he's coming back from his conquest of the kings in Genesis 14. Remember that Abram at that time paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was a priest and king of Salem. Jesus, or the Messiah in this context, is said to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priestly king. In the Old Testament, the idea of the Messiah being a priest and a king began to have further prophetic development later in Old Testament history. And if you look near the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah is instructed to do a prophetic act, as sometimes you see the prophets being commanded to do. In Zechariah 6:9 and following, "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, take an offering from the exiles, from Heldai, Tobijah, from Jedidiah, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, where they had arrived from Babylon, and take silver and gold and make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, though he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Here is a prophetic statement looking forward toward the Messiah, where Zechariah, remember that Zechariah writes 520 B.C., after the exile, when the group has come back rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, and Joshua is the high priest at that time. And he is instructed to make a golden crown, place it on the head of Joshua, and he said he will be a, symbolizing the idea of a branch or the sprout sprouting forth is the literal Hebrew, who will be a priestly king. And then there will be a merging or a peace between the two offices, not like there's a major conflict, but that's the idea of saying there is a merging of the priestly office and the kingly office. That's the same thing that is prophesied in Psalm 110. Now, in terms of those two offices and the separation of them, in the Old Testament, there is a very vivid and striking example of how those offices were separate throughout the Old Testament period. King Uzziah, you may remember, was a good king. He wasn't one of the idolaters, one of the kings sacrificing his children to idols, that type of thing. However, in his life, he ended very badly, dying of leprosy, because of an unrighteous act in which he violated the commands of God. He entered into the temple to burn incense to the Lord on the altar of incense. He took upon himself the office of the priest. And look at 2 Chronicles 26, where that particular incident is set forth, in verses 17 through 19. In fact, let's begin at verse 16. And when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the high priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with the censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Now, it's interesting that leprosy broke out in the forehead of King Uzziah. The consecrated priests wore a turban that had a golden plate, which was engraved with the statement, Holy to the Lord. Exodus 28, 36 and 37 prescribes that particular structure for the priests. And the engraved plate would hang down from their turban right at their forehead. In fact, Exodus 28, 38 goes on to describe that. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy right in the place where the engraved plate would be for a properly consecrated priest. Where the plate was not in Uzziah, now he had another mark, a mark of leprosy, which of course then spread and ultimately killed him. The incident emphasizes, again, the separation that was present between the offices of priest and king. The priests were the descendants of Aaron. The kings were descendants of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Psalm 110 speaks about one that is coming who will be a priest and a king, who will rule and reign, be victorious over his enemies, but also be a priest forever and have an eternal priesthood. Now, the psalm is organized especially around these two ideas. Two ideas presented in verses 1 and verses 4. In verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The coming Messiah will have a high degree of lordship. He will be a divine king. And the psalm points to three distinct persons. The Lord, Yahweh, is the speaker. David is the one who receives the message. And there is the one whom David calls my Lord. In the Hebrew, if your Bible shows this, some translations will put one of the Lords in italics or a different type of typeface. The first Lord is Yahweh. The second is Adonai, my Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand and to make your enemies a footstool for my feet. Jesus argued that David's use of the phrase indicated that this individual is greater than David. We just read in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus said, at 45, that David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Normally the descendant would give honor to his ancestor. And yet here is David prophetically looking forward to a descendant and calling him my Lord. And the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant Lord, says to this other Lord, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Numerous prophecies speak about the Messiah being of the line of David. Franz Delitzsch commented, the type, David, lays his crown at the feet of the antitype, the Messiah. Robert Raymond comments on this psalm. He said, reflection upon all that David affirmed elsewhere of the Messiah, his descendant according to the flesh, can leave little doubt that his greater son here in Psalm 110 as his Lord would be divine. He affirmed that the Messiah as God's son possessed such transcendent dignity that the author of the Hebrews later believed that he was not distorting the sense of David's title as son when he ascribed such superangelic dignity to him in that role that the supreme titles of God and Lord might also be quite properly ascribed to him as further explications of the exalted title, Son. Apparently, when David spoke of the Messiah as God's Son, his perception of the Messiah was a much more exalted one than the Bible student might presume upon first consideration. In fact, in keeping with his transcendent view of the Messiah here in Psalm 110, verse 1, he ascribed such lordship to the Messiah that his superiority over David, as Jesus later would suggest in Matthew 22:45, cannot comport with merely human lordship, but transcends such human lordship just to the degree that divine lordship transcends human lordship. When Jesus pointed this out to the Pharisees, they didn't have an answer because he presented a Christology that was foreign to their presuppositions. They were looking for a descendant of David who would be a kingly ruler, but still be a human ruler who would be a descendant of David. Jesus, in pointing out this psalm, the idea of him sitting at the right hand of God and being David's Lord, implies a divine quality to the Messiah. In fact, we see this exact idea applied in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 13 when the writer to the Hebrews says it this way, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? In the passage of ascribing immutability to the Son, quoting Psalm 102, directly calling him God in verse 8, alluding to Psalm 110 more than once in this short chapter. So he didn't say this either to the angels. He says it to his son, who sits at his right hand with divine authority. In fact, several points in Psalm 110 emphasize the divine nature and authority of the Messiah. First, the divine authority is seen in his being at the right hand of the Father. This is a place of honor and dignity and authority. Again, citing Robert Raymond, he said, some angels are privileged to stand before God. Luke 1:19 mentions those. But none are ever said to sit before him, much less sit upon his throne at his right hand. The one who sits with God must surely share in the divine reign as being himself divine. In Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, he first quotes Psalm 16 concerning the resurrection. And then he makes the point that it was not David who was writing of him. David was not writing of himself. He was not speaking of his own resurrection. It's not David who was resurrected. In fact, in verse 29, he says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to today. David's not speaking of himself. It's not David who's raised from the dead. Verse 30, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Peter describes the resurrection of Christ. He said David was a prophet. He spoke of his resurrection. He was looking prophetically ahead to one of his descendants being seated upon his throne. And he makes the point that the throne of David in the Old Testament was typologically the throne of God. He goes on. In verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Because of his exaltation and his messianic reign, Jesus again has demonstrated his authority and divine lordship in pouring out the Holy Spirit. Here is the idea that he is exalted to the right hand of God as the messianic king. And often when people read the text in Acts 2, they focus on the miraculous events of Pentecost, speaking in tongues, the large number of people converted to 3,000 a day, and certainly those are miraculous events. However, Peter stated that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit was primarily a self-attestation to Israel of Christ's divine lordship. The book of Hebrews repeatedly sets forth the idea of the Messiah sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down at the Father's right hand after he made purification for sins in Hebrews 1:3. He sat down in order to rule and conquer his enemies in Hebrews 1:13. He sat down as the ultimate high priest and minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched in Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. He sat down after his perfect, complete sacrifice for sins in Hebrews 10, 10 to 13. They're contrasted with every priest in the Old Testament continually standing and daily offering the sacrifices. He offered one perfect and complete sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down as the author and perfecter of faith in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It is not just a way of saying he's a ruling king, but it's a way of saying he is a divine ruling king with divine authority, who is God Himself, as God the Son, the Messiah, the infinite God-man.
Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God, our Messiah, and the eternal King of heaven and earth. He is coming again to make His enemies His footstool and establish His everlasting kingdom of peace and glory. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Our Victorious Priestly King. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Our Victorious Priestly King. Again, our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.